more of that as we get into these fall and winter months, and the weather could get bad as it does here from time to time in Ohio. You good to go, Cade? Good, that's awesome. Thank you. If you would turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 18, 1 through 4. We'll be working our way down this morning to Acts 18, verse 17, but we'll start here this morning. And the word of the Lord says in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born from Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. By their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." And the title of the message this morning is, "It is always too soon to quit." It's always too soon to quit. And I believe this morning that that's the message for this church. It's always too soon to quit. As I was preparing, as I was going through, and as the Holy Spirit was giving this message, this resounded in me. It's always too soon to quit. You see, a man was out shoveling snow, and he was in his driveway, and two boys were carrying the snow shovels around him. And we've all seen this. You know, the kids come around, and they've got the snow shovels, and they're ready to shovel snow. And they stopped, and they said, "Hey, mister, can we help you shovel your snow? We'll do it for $2. And puzzled, the man replied, he said, "Can't you see I'm already doing it myself? I've got it. "Sure," said one of the enterprising young men. "That's why we asked. We get most of our business from people who are halfway through and feel like quitting. They're halfway through and they feel like quitting." And sometimes that describes us in our Christian walk. Sometimes that describes us in the ministry that God has put us in. Sometimes that describes us on a daily basis. I feel like quitting. But the message this morning is, it's too soon to give up. You see, Paul would later write to this same group that he's talking to here in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He would say, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Notice he said that your work is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain if you're in the Lord. Not doing it for yourself, not doing it for someone else, not doing it for your pastor or for your Sunday school teacher or for anybody else, but for the Lord. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you. We've come to the part of our service where we need you the most, Lord Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit to help us this morning, to help us interpret your word, Lord. I need you to help me to speak clearly, to remember what you've given me, Lord Jesus, to help the people here in the audience, Lord, and those that are listening by the internet, by CD, to understand my words and understand what you've given me this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would anoint it today, that you would help our hearts and our minds to be able to take it in, Lord Jesus, to digest it, Lord, that you have a message for us, Lord Jesus, and that you're about to do great and mighty things. We need the preacher, we need the teacher, we need your Holy Spirit to operate in this place, and that your will would be done, and that your presence would be here in confirmation of what we've done. It's in your name we pray, the sweet, precious name of Jesus. You see, we left Paul as he was beginning another travel in the last book of Acts, and now we see Paul as he travels to the city of Corinth. And after he left Athens, Paul now decides that the Lord is leading him to go to Corinth. And we see that there in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. And Corinth is a very interesting city at this time in history. And as it was a commercial city, it would be like going over to possibly New Jersey if you've ever been there. Or it might be like going over to Oakland. When you pull into these harbors, you see these massive ship docks where ships come in and they've got these cranes and they lift over and they take, you know, these humongous barges bigger than you've ever seen. I remember when we were in San Francisco, we were in the bay and we were out and we were taking a tour, and they would tell us that the bridge was so high, and this was important because not all ships could come under the Golden Gate Bridge because they were so large. And then we went out and we circled around, and so far out in the Pacific Ocean there, you could see these barges. They were hundreds of miles out, yet they were so huge that you could see them. So if we look at our, Corinth would be one of those types of cities in today's world. But Corinth was located on a narrow land bridge, and it connected the southern part of Greece with what they call the Peloponnesus with the northern part of Greece. So the southern part with the northern part. And this land bridge that Corinth was on was only about 4 to 7 miles wide. Think about that, 4 to 7 miles wide. It'd be like driving, you know, from here down to the old community hospital, or driving out to I-70. There wasn't very, very large at all. Just a few miles is the city of Corinth. But all commercial traffic via land and all commercial traffic via sea that had to go through that port would come through Corinth, because at that point in time it was too dangerous to sail around. They didn't have the technology. They didn't know where things are. Things weren't mapped out. They couldn't sail around, so they had to come through. They would take smaller ships and they would actually pull them up on the shore and unload them and put them on land or take them over to the other side. Or they would take larger ships and bring smaller ships up and unload their goods there and do business that way. But this was the place if you wanted to get something, the place if you needed to ship something, the place if you needed to find something. Corinth was your place to be. It was the place of origin for many goods, or the place of passing through for many goods. And at the time of Paul's arrival, the city would have been large and prosperous because of exactly where it was located. And no doubt that the Holy Spirit had Paul go to this city. But one of the most distinguishing features of Corinth, if you'll just let me give you a little bit of history here. I told you last week I'm a history buff. I like to know these things, and it's important to our message this morning. One of the distinguishing features of the city of Corinth is the temple of Aphrodite. And it's located over the hill, looking over all the city. You might say, Pastor Chris, they got many temples back then. It's not a big deal. It's a big deal in this scenario. You see, Aphrodite, or Venus, but the word the Romans called it, was the goddess of love. The goddess of love, and she was there in Corinth. And it wasn't agape love like Christians would know. It wasn't familiar love like we would love our family, but it was the love with the aspect of immorality. She was the goddess of love. And people in that period of time, it's interesting to note that they didn't just believe in one God. This aspect today, and if we ask most people, they say, well, how many gods are there? And they'll say, well, there's one God. If you ask most Americans, they say they're one God. In those days, they didn't believe that. They believed that there were many thousands of gods. There was a God of this, and there was a God of that, and there was a God of this land, and there was a God of my house, and there was a God of my horse, and a God of my stable. They believed in all these different gods. Do you get the picture this morning? So people that wanted to find love would go to the city of Corinth, because that's where the goddess of love was at. And in that day and age, it wasn't wrong to worship many gods. You see, that most of the people in that day and age were pagan. And the pagan, it wasn't wrong for them. They didn't have this one God aspect. So they would go, and they would go to Corinth to worship at the temple of Aphrodite, to give veneration to this goddess of morality. And here we have the Apostle Paul walking into the city that was known for its immorality, that city that was well known in the Roman Empire for being corrupt. To be a citizen of Corinth was to show one's own immorality. If you walked into another city and you said, I'm from Corinth, they would immediately know what you were and who you are and what your goal in life was. You see, I tend to believe that when Paul arrived in Corinth, he became quite discouraged. He became quite depressed. Remember what he just left. He left the city with the many gods, and he found the one inscription that said, to the unknown God, and he explained to them that he knew the unknown God. Now he makes another travel, and he sees all this degradation. He sees all this more sin, if you will. And I believe he was depressed. He was discouraged confronted with the depravity of the city. He must have been almost overwhelmed. You see, we understand who the Apostle Paul is. We understand that God again. But can you imagine in the physical walking into a place and seeing that? Have you ever in your own life walked into a place and immediately felt that demonic oppression when you walked in? I know that I've traveled many, many places, and sometimes I'll go into a place and the people, and you feel it on you. You feel it, the demonic oppression that's there. And no doubt the Apostle Paul felt that when he went into this city because of what it stood for. You see, every depraved thing that we could think of, any one thing that a man in his human state could imagine was happening there in Corinth. And no doubt, Paul recognized it and saw it. Not only was Paul overwhelmed but with the immorality of Corinth, but he was alone. You see, he had left Silas and Timothy and possibly Luke back in Athens, and he was now alone. And he left his coworkers, and then they weren't there to help him or to even talk to about it. So he was facing this all on his own. He alone in Corinth faced the challenge of presenting the gospel to an entire population of almost 250,000 people, and he was overwhelmed by the thought because of what he saw and what God had given him. Maybe no doubt in his mind, the picture of Jonas and the whale came through, and he said, "Oh Lord, I don't want that to happen." But no doubt he was overwhelmed, and I know that I've set foot in big cities and not even knowing what's going on in the city, but you maybe get off the plane and you walk out of the airport and you open up and there's a huge city and you have no idea where you're at. You're overwhelmed just trying to get from one place to another. You finally find where you're going and you get there and you think, "Oh my goodness, now I've got to find food. I've got to find where I'm going. I've got to find my shelter." Well, Paul in that day and age, he couldn't just pull out his smartphone and say, "Where's the next Holiday Inn at?" He couldn't just pull up Yelp and say, "Okay, where's the best place to eat?" He didn't have that. He didn't even have a job at the time, is what the scripture tells us. He didn't even have a job. You see, that's the next difficulty that he faced, is he got there and he had no money. He had no money. The first thing that we see is that Paul met the Jews named Aquila and Priscilla, and they were tent makers. So Paul would now have to pick up a trade. The Apostle Paul, the greatest writer of the New Testament, the one who was given the message of faith and grace, would go to the city of Corinth and not preach the gospel every day, not go out and tell people, but he would become a tent maker. He would go and he would labor with his hands. But God had a plan, amen. He teamed him up with the exact right people at the exact right time. He gave him someone to help him, amen. Someone that he could talk to, someone that he could share with of like mind. He gave him a brother and sister in Christ, amen. He gave him income for that specific time, because you have to have income. So now he would work during the week, and on the Sabbath he would go to the synagogue, and he would tell the Jews, excuse me, the Jews and the Greeks. And this became so well known that even in today's world, even in today's missionary world, when a missionary goes out and he goes into a land and he has to work, his occupation is tent making. It stuck with him. As we move along, in verses 7 and 8, we see that God blessed him. Let's read verses 7 and 8. It says, "And he departed from there and entered into the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." He was right next door. How nice was that? "Then Cyprus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." God set him right next to the synagogue. God set him right next to the place he needed to be. God not only set him right next to the place he needed to be, he enabled him to go in and to minister to the local preacher there at the synagogue. And that local preacher got saved. And he went in and his family got saved. Remember way back when we started this, way back when we began speaking about this, we talked about in the Jewish culture when the head of the household got saved, the whole family got saved. But that was the great part. The second part was now you lost everything you had in that Jewish community. So now they're all working together. Although that the Apostle Paul had little initial success, he'd had to go, he had to work, he had to go and meet in the synagogue only on Sundays, God began to show him the fruit of his efforts by the conversion of Cephas here. It must have been a record day when he came to the Lord in the synagogue. The Jews must have not known what was going on when he came to faith. It had been a slow start for the Apostle Paul in the city, but now he had a prime candidate, someone to help him there and to work with him. And the message that God had given Paul now began to take effect. People are beginning to place their faith in Jesus Christ, starting with the head of the synagogue. Now, As I just stated, the head of the synagogue promptly lost his position, but imagine the effect that it had on the people there in Corinth, that this head of the this preacher, this pastor of the synagogue, this Jewish leader converted to Jesus Christ. This is what happened there. God was beginning to move. But now God begins to speak encouraging words to the Apostle Paul. In verses 9 through 11, he says, "Now that the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you. No one will attack you or hurt you. I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now's where we get the heart of our message. We've laid some groundwork of our message. We've laid some history to our message. But now we get to the word of the Lord and our message this morning. Three things that the Lord wanted to establish in the Apostle Paul's life. Three things that he wanted the Apostle Paul to know. But it wasn't just the Apostle Paul. It was us all the way up until today. Because the word of God continues to speak in us. And he spoke to Paul, and he's speaking to us today. And the three things are, number one, stop being afraid. Number two, you're not alone. I, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of the universe, I am with you. And number three, your work will not be in vain. You see, I believe this morning as we walk through these things, that we discover these things, you'll see that that's the message for Crossway Community Church this morning. Stop being afraid of the message that he's given you. Stop being afraid. He is with us, church. We would not have come this far. You might look around this morning and you say, well, Pastor Chris, so-and-so's not here, so-and-so. And we don't be afraid. Don't look at that. God is not looking at the number of people in this church. He continues to provide. His Holy Spirit continues to show up here on a weekly basis, and we feel his presence. That's all we need to know that things are going correctly. Amen. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You're not alone. I am with you. And your work, remember, for the Lord will not go in vain. The work that we're doing here this morning is not going in vain. So let's tear these apart. Let's look at these. Number one, stop being afraid. Paul later wrote about this at this time of fear. You say the Apostle Paul was scared? Yeah, let's look at this. The Apostle Paul had fear as he came to Corinth. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, it says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." The Apostle Paul was not having a good time. He was weak. He was in fear, so much so that he was trembling. And he goes on in his second letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, he wrote, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, or trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we were despaired and even of life." Now, I think that we can come up with a few things here that the Apostle Paul was afraid of, but I believe the bigger message here is the message for us this morning. Do not be afraid. Look what the Apostle Paul had to stand up against, and look what we have to stand up against. Amen. We live in a free society where we can come together on a Sunday morning and we can worship and we can lift our hands and we can praise in any way that we feel necessary, any way the Lord would lead us. We can go out and we can share without really too much fear in this country anyway of spreading the gospel. But if we look at the Apostle Paul, the greatest writer of the New Testament, even he was burdened beyond measure. And when I was reading this, as I was studying this, the Lord impressed on me, there's someone out there that feels a burden that might be beyond the measure that they think that the Lord has given them. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, believer. You have strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was studying and preparing, I read this excerpt from President Lincoln's diary. It said, President Lincoln said, when he was on his way to Washington to be inaugurated, he spent some time in New York City with Horace Greeley, and he told him an anecdote which he meant to answer the question which everybody was asking him: are we really going to have a civil war? In his circuit riding days, Lincoln and his companions riding in the next session of court had crossed many swollen rivers, but the Fox River was still ahead of them, and they said to one another, "If the streams give us much trouble, how shall we cross the Fox River?" When darkness fell, they stopped at the night of the log tavern, where they fell into the Methodist presiding elder of the district who rode through the country. He rode through all kinds of weather, and he knew about the Fox River. They gathered with him and talked about it and asked the present state of the river. And the Methodist elder said, "Oh, yes," he replied. "I know all about the Fox River. I've crossed it often, understanding it well. But I have one fixed rule as it regards this river. I never cross it until I reach it." I never crossed that river until I reached that time. I never crossed that particular obstacle until I get there. You see, many of us are experts in borrowing in trouble. Many of us are experts in looking out into the future and say, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? Well, so-and-so is doing this. This could totally do this. Or we go out and we say, well, my husband or my wife or my job or my fine, all this. We're experts in borrowing and finding something that might not really be there. So we go through 1,000 problems and we think through all of them of what might happen to us. But they probably never will. We're experts at finding the trouble. Again, we in America, we have very little fear about going out and spreading the gospel, for proclaiming our faith. We might be ridiculed. We might be laughed at. We might find some social shunning, if you will. Somebody might give us a hard time. But we have little fear of our life. The Apostle Paul had fear for his life. Because see, in that day and age, the message of one true God, the message of faith and grace, and that was not popular. It was not a power. They believe that you could worship many gods anytime you wanted to. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, one true God. You have to leave all your. And it no doubtably made the people mad. God tells Paul to stop speaking and just keep ministering. To stop thinking. I'm sorry, let me say it better than that. God tells Paul to stop trying to bring fear into his life, to start trying to bring problems in his life, and go out and speak the word of God. And as he goes out and as he ministers and as he speaks the word of God, God will provide. Do not allow fear to keep you silent, Paul. That's what God was saying. Number two, you're not alone. I am with you. That's what he tells him. You're not alone. I am with you. God literally says, for I myself will be with you. Can you imagine that? God coming down in a voice and a vision and saying, I myself will be with you. Well, guess what, believer? I've got some news for you this morning. God had said that to us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. And this word, I am, in Greek is egoimi. And it resounds throughout the New Testament. It's a powerful phrase that Jesus utters each time he says, I am. Jesus is the I am. He is the I am of all those things I mentioned. And he is the I am of your life. Can you give him a hand this morning? Can you give him praise this morning? He is the I am of who you are. He's already told you what's going to happen. He is our I am. He says, I am with you, believer. I am with you because you've placed your faith solely in me, because you've placed your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ. I am with you. We need to understand that I am is with us every step we take. It's a marvelous reassurance to us that he is with us everywhere we go, every step we face, every joy that we find, every sadness that we encounter, he is with us. Thanks for coughing for me, Deb. It's the same thing that God told Joshua in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. The Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And I go back to what I was speaking about last week, about this professor of theology, this professor who claimed to know all about the Bible. And he says, well, the Old Testament does this and the New Testament does that. We just take that small little phrase there and we combine them together. And we see that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He is the I am since the beginning, since the foundation of the world. He is the I am. He says, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. I am with you. He is with us today. We need to be reminded daily to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, to keep our eyes fixed on him, not the perplexities of life, to keep our faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and him crucified. We cannot accurately analyze our problems. That's not a word, I don't think, but we cannot see our problems without Jesus Christ. You see, we can go to the world, we can get fixes, and we can go to doctors, and we can get drugs, but that doesn't solve our problems. Jesus Christ solves our problems. The power of the Holy Spirit working in this temple of God solves every problem of mankind, solves every sin of mankind. We cannot solve any human problems without the intervention of Jesus Christ in our life. Number three, your work will not be in vain. Your work will not be in vain. Paul is told, I have many people in this city. Don't give up. There are people there who have not heard, if you'll let me interject, if you'll let me just elaborate on it a little bit. Don't give up, Paul. There's people there that need to hear what I've sent you there to preach. These words are, of course, are spoken to Paul, but again, they have application for us in our life today. They have application for this church. We cannot quit. There's too much at stake, church, to simply quit. There are those who have not heard the message of faith and grace. There are those who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who have not yet understood Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And God has set us on a platform. He's given us a message. He's opened our eyes, and He expects us to share that with all those, not just with the Christians who might not be living victorious, but with the whole world, with those who have not heard yet. That's the word that he gave the Apostle Paul. That's the word that the Apostle Paul carried throughout each one of his missionary events. That's the word that's carried throughout each one of Paul's epistles, through his own epistles, through his pastoral epistles, through the book of Hebrews. It's the same message. Remember I said last week that same scholar said the Apostle Paul only had one message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Wow! Can you imagine? I've got one message to take. God's given me one thing to do, to go out and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to go out and live Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to go out and share Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's given me one thing to do. That's all I've got to worry about. He'll do the rest. Your work will not be in vain, Paul. Crossway Community Church, your work will not be in vain. Believer sitting in this sanctuary this morning, your work will not be in vain. Believer listening by CD, your work will not be in vain. It was the fulfilled promises of the word that Paul received, the vision that Paul received in Corinth that allowed him to write 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, some people might take that and they might spin it a different way. They might say, "Don't do all those things because we simply need you to work. We need you to come and we need you to do." But notice the Apostle Paul puts that tagline on the end, and it got me when I read it, "In the work of the Lord." The Lord. You see, the Lord will do what He wants to do. He'll lay on our hearts what needs to be done. He'll show us the work that needs to be done. And when we do that work, His word will not be in vain. The promise in verse 10 that no one will attack or hurt you. This is born out of what happens to him in his trial before Gallio. See, eventually, exactly what Paul thought would happen, it happened. Paul had reason to be afraid. He had reason to be a fear. He had reason to find trembling. So you see, Paul again, it's the same scenario. He was dragged before the authorities. He was going out. He was preaching. His friends came and met with him, and now he was standing before the authorities. But this time, things went slightly different than before. As we read here in verses 12 through 17, we're told, "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'The fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should hear with you. But if the question of the words and names of your own law, look at yourselves, for I do not want to be judged of such matters.' And he drove them out of the judgment seat. Then the Greeks took Sothethens, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat before him the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things." You see, the proconsul, they quickly saw that this was not a legal matter. This wasn't something they wanted to be involved. They quickly saw that the Jews were trying to set up a verbal smokescreen against Paul, and this wasn't really an application of the Roman law. Now, maybe he heard what had happened in previous trips when they took Paul and they threw him in the lower prison, and they beat him, and they knew that Paul was a Roman. They understood now that it's not something that the Romans were going to deal with. It was an interpretation of Jewish religion, and he simply refused to hear it. God working on Paul's behalf. God clearing the way on Paul's behalf. He's going to do the same thing for you, believer. When you walk into a situation and you think it's going to go one day, and you've bathed it in prayer, you've reached out to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given you clear direction. And I want to set a warning this morning. Don't go into any situation where you're planning on having a religious discussion without getting clear direction from the Holy Spirit, without getting clear guidance from God. Paul had clear guidance, and God cleared the way for him. He simply, you might not know the outcome, and I'm sure that the Apostle Paul didn't know the outcome, but God made a way, and the judge simply dismissed the case. We go on and we read that Cyprus became a Christian. And he was no longer the ruler of the synagogue. We mentioned that. And now this new leader took place, Sonethians. And he went to attack Paul. He tries to raise up the Jews again and go out and find him. And this went so badly that the whole thing was thrown out of court again. And when this happened, the people went and they beat him up. The people went and they beat him. Oddly enough, it did a lot of good. You say, well, my Pastor Chris, that's kind of... Well, before you get all crazy on me, look what happened. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sonethius, our brother. Same person. The same person who rose up to attack Paul. The same person who the people evidently beat up. And although I don't recommend it, I don't consider beating someone a method of evangelism. Don't leave here and say that this morning. Apparently, for whatever reason, this is the way that God worked in this person's life. Stranger things have happened. We read here that he is now our brother in Christ. Apparently, it worked in this case. Because of the encouragement that he had received, Paul remained in Corinth. Remember that Silas and Timothy had come and met him. They had brought funds. They had solved the problem. He no longer had to be a tent maker anymore. He now had new friends. Then they were there and they were ministering together. He had witnessed, and the leader of the synagogue and the second leader of the synagogue had now become Christians, and they were there and they were ministering. And Paul stayed there for a year and a half, teaching the word of God, discipling new converts as he always did. As I hurry this morning, in closing this morning, it somehow helps me to know that the great apostle, the Apostle Paul, could be discouraged, that he could have the same feelings that you and I have, that he faced the same feelings on the inside, that his heart was broken at times, that he was discouraged at times, that he was fearful at times, that he was even afraid of what the Lord had called him to do. It somehow helps me to know that there's hope for me and for you, for this church, and for other ministries out there that are preaching the message of Jesus Christ, that there's hope for them. Even the Apostle Paul needed to be reassured that he was in the perspective of God's grace, that he was in the mercy of God, that whatever this world might have done to him, nothing could change his eternal destiny. No matter what this world could do to us, no matter what those feelings sometimes are on the inside of us, no matter what these physical eyes see when I look out and I see, in the spiritual, we're making an effect, amen? In the spiritual world, because we have that blessing of heaven, because we have that acknowledgement from heaven, because the Holy Spirit decides to show up in this little church on South Bird Road every Sunday morning, because the Holy Spirit decides to show up in the heart and life of these believers, God is saying, yes, that's the message that I want to be preached. He's preparing his church. I don't know the time. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I don't know if it'll be this minister or another minister, but you know what? I'm not going to be afraid of the future. I'm simply going to work Sunday to Wednesday to Sunday, doing what he's told me to do, and that's preaching the same message. No matter what the topic of the message is, no matter what the subject of the message is, no matter what the outline of the message is, whether it be about your family, whether it be about your job, whether it be about your finance, whether it be about this world, whether it be about music, whatever topic you can think of, it's my job to lead you back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's my job to lead you to the one who knows, because I'm only a man. I'm only a man with many flaws and many mistakes, but Jesus Christ is the one who knows. And I can't stand before you this morning and tell you that I know, because I don't. Just as the Apostle Paul didn't know exactly what he would face when he went into court that day, the only thing I know is the three things that he's told me. Stop being afraid. I'm not alone. You're not alone. I am the I am, the creator of this universe, the one who in a millionth of a second created this entire universe, is with me this morning. He's with you this morning. He's wanting to do a work in your life individually, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, with reverence across this building, not moving around, not causing any disturbance. The Holy Spirit this morning, in the twinkling of an eye, in the moment, in the simple seconds, wants to do more work in your life than man could do in a lifetime. He wants to do something in your life this morning that only He can do. Something that I can't do, something that me laying on of hands, something that me throwing a suit jacket, something that me doing something crazy is never going to do, He wants to do in your life. There's several out there this morning, is what the Holy Spirit told me, that needed to hear this message. There's several out there this morning that needed reassurance this morning. There's several out there that needed to know that God is on your side. Do not be afraid. You are not alone. He is with you, and your work will not be in vain. God's calling you this morning. God's calling you to do His work, not the work of Crossway Community Church, not the work of Brother Chris, not the work of a teacher. He's calling you to do His work. And when this church comes together, when this church binds together in one accord on the message of faith and grace, on the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, when we simply come and stand at His altar in one accord, all at the same time, with the same level, with God looking through Jesus Christ at us, with the same accomplishment, God's going to do great things. Crossway, God is going to do great things. Do not be afraid. You're not alone. He is with you. Your work will not be in vain. That's the message for us personally. That's the message for us corporately this morning. Let's pray. And then before we do that, I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit just checked my spirit. He just checked. Is there anyone this morning that needs special prayer? Is there anyone this morning, just by lifting up your hand this morning, I'm not going to call you up front, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, you say, Pastor Chris, the message has spoke to me this morning. I need precious. Pray for me this morning. Just by lifting up your hand this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to do a work. He wants to work. He wants to move. He wants to change your heart and life this morning to bring you closer to Him. Just a few more seconds before we dismiss. Just the lifting of your hand. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank You for the words that You gave the Apostle Paul. We thank You that those words resonate up until this very day, up until over 2,000 years later, Lord Jesus, that they resonate in this small church building this morning, that they resonate with this crowd this morning, that we accept what You've given us, Lord Jesus, and we honor those words, Lord Jesus. Thank You for speaking those words to him. Thank You for speaking those words to us, Lord Jesus. Move upon us, move in us, move through us, Lord. Help us to remember that it's all about You and not about us, Lord Jesus. We give You glory. We give You honor, Lord Jesus. I pray that this message would resonate within us, Lord, that it wouldn't just simply hang out for just a little while, but we would go on and we would go on and we would remember what's happened, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name we pray, the sweet, precious, wonderful, beautiful, saving name of Jesus. Amen, amen, and you are dismissed. It's been great to be with you this morning. It's been wonderful to be in God's house. I pray that you come back next week. Amen and amen.